appreciate the song. As I begin today, if you have your Bibles and would like to read with me, I'd ask you to turn to the sixth chapter of the book of Daniel. And I want to begin reading with verse 1. Daniel chapter 6, beginning with verse 1. I want to read about 14 verses, so please bear with me. Daniel chapter 6, beginning with verse 1, says, "It pleased Darius to set over the kingdom 120 princes, which should be over the whole kingdom, and over these three presidents, of whom Daniel was first, that the princes might give accounts unto them, and the king should have no damage. Then this Daniel was preferred above the presidents and princes, because an excellent spirit was in him, and the king thought to set him over the whole realm. Then the presidents and princes sought to find occasion against Daniel concerning the kingdom, but they could find none occasion nor fault, for as much as he was faithful, neither was there any error or fault found in him. Then said these men, 'We shall not find any occasion against this Daniel, except we find it against him concerning the law of his God.' Then these presidents and princes assembled together to the king and said thus unto him, 'King Darius, live forever. All the presidents of the kingdom, the governors and the princes, the counselors and the captains, have consulted together to establish a royal statute and to make a firm decree that whosoever shall ask a petition of any god or man for 30 days, save of thee, O king, he shall be cast into the den of lions. Now, O king, establish the decree and sign the writing that it be not changed according to the law of the Medes and Persians, which altereth not.' Wherefore King Darius signed the writing and the decree. Now when Daniel knew that the writing was signed, he went into his house, and his windows being open in his chamber toward Jerusalem, he kneeled upon his knees three times a day and prayed and gave thanks before his God as he did aforetime. Then these men assembled and found Daniel praying and making supplication before his God. Then they came near and spake before the king concerning the king's decree. 'Hast thou not signed a decree that every man that shall ask a petition of any god or man within 30 days, save of thee, O king, shall be cast into the den of lions?' The king answered and said, 'The thing is true, according to the law of the Medes and Persians, which altereth not.' Then answered they and said before the king that Daniel, which is of the children of the captivity of Judah, regardeth not thee, O king, nor the decree that thou hast signed, but maketh his petition three times a day. Then the king, when he heard these words, was sore displeased with himself and set his heart on Daniel to deliver him, and he labored till the going down of the sun to deliver him." And as I said, that's reading the first 14 verses of the sixth chapter of Daniel for a scripture reading. And my thought today will be striving for perfection. And I also want to use a subtitle: How Close Can We Get? Striving for perfection, how close can we get? Now, I feel a need to say this in the very beginning, the very onset of the message, that for those who are lost, And I hope that you will understand this. You need to understand this. If you have not been saved, you are never going to be able to live a good enough life that God will be pleased with you to the point that He will justify you for the way that you've lived. You just never will be able to do that. There are so many people in the world today that are still attempting to do that very thing. They are attempting to please God by the things that they do and by the way that they live. But God is never pleased with anybody to the point that He justifies them in salvation by the deeds of the flesh. It just doesn't work. We are saved by God's grace. God knows that we're all sinners and that we are saved. If we're saved, we're saved by His grace because we don't deserve to be saved. But what I want to speak about today is that after that we have been saved by God's grace, that we can and we should live a life that will please the Lord. Because He is the one that saved us, and when He saved us, He bought us. And, you know, if you've been saved, and even if you haven't realized this yet, I want you to know that you are property of the Lord. That's what redemption is all about. When you redeem something, you buy it, you purchase it, and it becomes yours. It belongs to you. And Paul wrote to the Corinthians, and he simply said, "We are bought with a price." He wrote to them and said, "For ye are bought with a price, therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's." So God owns the outward part. He owns the inward part. He owns us completely. And so it is our duty, if we want to look at it that way, because it is our duty to strive to live a life that God is pleased with, but also with what He has done for us, it ought to be our desire prompted by our love for Him that would cause us to want to do that. And so we do have a Christian duty, and I believe that with all my heart. I believe the Bible will back that up, that we do have a Christian duty, but we also ought to love the Lord, that we would desire to make Him happy with us as we live in the world. Jesus said, "If you love me, keep my commandments." That's not hard to understand. If you love me, do the things that I have said. And so today, I suppose that as we think about this, that we might think about setting a goal and trying to accomplish that goal. And this is somewhat of a difficult concept, I believe, because truly, as the people of God, when we look at the goal that we ought to set, we're going to realize that we really should set a goal for ourselves that we know that we're not going to be able to reach. And I want to explain that as I go on. Oftentimes, I believe when people are setting a goal for something in their life, one of the things that they consider is that they want to set a goal that is realistic. I'm sure that Brother Durant, if I could use him for an example for a moment, I'm sure that he would have never set a goal of being able to try to high jump 20 feet. I mean, it would have been unrealistic to him. To set a goal for 7 feet would not be, but to set a goal to be able to high jump 20 or 30 feet would not be realistic. And so when people set goals, they oftentimes want to set a goal that is realistic, that's something that's reachable. But when we set a goal of the way that we are to live for the Lord, we have a goal that we ought to set that deep down in our hearts, we know that we're not going to reach it, but we always ought to be striving to do that. You and I know that we are not going to live lives that are without sin. We know that. And I spoke a couple of weeks back in a message about how that once that we are saved, that we have a warfare that goes on between the new nature that we get when we're saved and the old nature of Adam that we still have, and how that these two natures do battle with each other. And we know that in our heart of hearts, we are aware of the fact that we are never going to accomplish living a sinful or a sinless life. But that doesn't tell us or teach us that we shouldn't strive to. And that's what I want to talk about today, striving for perfection. Now, there are only three people that the Bible would teach us. There are only three people that ever lived in the flesh and lived without sin. And two of them only accomplished it temporarily. Adam and Eve and Christ are the only three people in the scriptures that ever lived that way. Now, for Adam and Eve, it did not last, but when they were first created, there for a while, they did live in a state of perfection because that's the way that God created them. In Ecclesiastes chapter 7, verse 29, I believe it is, Solomon said, "Lo, God has made man perfect and upright, but he has sought out many inventions." And so there for a period of time, Adam and Eve did live in the flesh and they were not guilty of sin, but that didn't last because they disobeyed God and they became guilty of sin. So there has been one, Jesus Christ the Lord. There has been one that has lived in the flesh and lived absolutely a perfect life and was never guilty of sin. He was the only one in the flesh that ever accomplished it. And I'm just going to be honest with you about this. It sickens me, to be honest with you. It breaks my heart. It pains me inside when people talk about Jesus having been a sinner. He wasn't a sinner. Jesus Christ was never guilty of sin. He was perfect and he lived a perfect life and he kept the perfect law of God and has been the only one that ever has. He was not a sinner. I'll say this, if Jesus Christ, and I stress if because he wasn't, but if Jesus Christ would have ever sinned the way people say that he did, then you and I have no hope. We would have no hope. We have hope in Christ today because he did live in the flesh and he lived completely free of sin. He conquered every temptation that came against him, and he lived perfectly, and he died on the cross, and his perfect, pure, sinless blood made atonement for our sins. And he was never guilty of any wrong. So, we know that we're not going to accomplish perfection to the point that we live without ever sinning. The Bible talks about that, and I want to mention that here after a bit. But I want to go back to Daniel, because I believe we have a very good example of the type of life that you and I, as the people of God, ought to aspire to live. And if you look at what happened here with Daniel, he was one of the children of Judah that was caught up in Nebuchadnezzar's siege of Judah. And he was one of the children of Israel that was in captivity there in Babylon. And I'm not so sure what happened to Daniel. I don't think that the Bible really tells us. Perhaps it does somewhere, and I missed it. I'm not certain about Daniel's death. I think it's probable that he died there in Babylon. I don't really know for sure. But nevertheless, he was one of the captives of Babylon. And the Bible told us here in these verses that they found in Daniel that he had an excellent spirit in him. Now, he was promoted by the king there. And I want to read again what was said about Daniel. You see, the other presidents and the princes of the kingdom there, they became jealous over him because of his promotion, because of the king there of Babylon seeing in him this excellent spirit and promoting him over many of the others. And they became jealous over him, and they began to set out to find some way that they could bring blame against Daniel. They sought occasion against him, as the Bible says. Now, I want you to think about this, if you will, today. All of us as the children of God today, I want you to think about this. I want you to think about people being on your heels, watching your life, not only watching your life, but looking for a way that they can find something to blame you with. People looking at you through a microscope or a magnifying glass, watching every little thing that you do, trying to find something that they can charge you with, because that's what was happening here in the kingdom with Daniel. They were seeking that. And let me say this, that as the people of God, I want you to know this, that there are people that will watch your life. Don't ever let the devil deceive you into thinking otherwise. You may think, no, that's not true. In this big world that I live in, all the people that are here, there's nobody that's going to watch me. But I want you to know something. If people are not watching your life, then you have not given them evidence that you're a Christian. Because if you ever give somebody evidence that you are a Christian, they will watch your life, and there are many people today that will do the same thing to you and I that these people did to Daniel long ago there in Babylon. There are people that will watch your life looking for something that they can blame you with. Well, don't just tell us, preacher, prove it. Well, I'll give you a scripture. Psalms 37, 32. The wicked watch the righteous and seeketh to slay him. And they do. They watch. They watch. They watch our lives. They watch ways that they might find fault with us. And you know what? Sometimes I believe that it's done for even perhaps a lesser purpose than what these people here were doing with Daniel. But you can be sure that, let me give you an example. If your neighbor knows that you are a member of the church here, and you get up maybe three mornings out of the month, you get up on Sunday morning and you hitch up your boat to head to the lake, or you head out to do some other kind of worldly event, and then perhaps once a month you may come out dressed and ready to go to church. Don't ever think that your neighbors won't observe that, because they will. They will watch your life. People are watching our lives. And your life may be the only Bible that many will ever read. People absolutely do watch the people of God, and oftentimes they seek occasion against them. Now, I love, these are some of my favorite scriptures about this, because I love what was said about Daniel. The Bible said here in verse 4 where I read, "Then the presidents and princes sought to find occasion against Daniel concerning the kingdom, but they could find none occasion nor fault, for as much as he was faithful, neither was there any error or fault found in him." None. So, are the scriptures teaching us here that Daniel was a sinless man? Are the scriptures teaching us that he was not guilty of any imperfection at all? That he was not guilty of sin? Of course not. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Daniel, if you go on over into the ninth chapter of this book and read Daniel's prayer, you will find Daniel confessing there before God that he's a sinner. You'll find Daniel praying to God and asking him to forgive him and the entire people of Israel, because they had sinned against God and were in captivity because of it. Daniel knew that he wasn't without sin. He confessed his sin before God. But what he did accomplish, and I believe that this can be accomplished today, what he did accomplish was a life above reproach. He lived his life from day to day there in the kingdom and there among those people, that when they went out to seek something that they could find where they might go to the king and charge Daniel with it, so that his position would be taken away, when they went out to examine him in that way, they could not find anything. And you know what? Although that you and I today cannot live without being guilty of sin, I believe that we can accomplish a life through the help of God. You know, going back again to Paul's formula there, when he said, "I keep under my body and bring it under subjection, lest by any means, when I have preached to others, that I myself might be a castaway." I believe that through the help of God, that we can accomplish the subduing of the flesh, that we can live in a way that the people of this world, when they look at our lives, that they can't find anything among us that would embarrass our church or embarrass the Lord. Above reproach. Above reproach. That's what Daniel's life was. And you know, I love my church, and I would never want to do anything to embarrass my church But more than anything else, I don't want to do anything to embarrass the Lord. Do you know that can be done? It can be done. If you look in the 12th chapter of 2 Samuel, when Nathan the prophet went there to David and took to him the parable that he did about the little ewe lamb with the rich man there taking the little lamb there from the poor man so that he would show through that David his sin. You remember reading about that, and David said, when Nathan said, what should be done to the man that done this? And David said, well, let him be put to death. And Nathan said, David, you are the man. And he said that although David turned to the Lord and his sins were forgiven him, I want to read to you what was said in 2 Samuel chapter 12, verse 14. It said, howbeit, because by this deed thou hast given occasion to the enemies of the Lord to blaspheme, the child also that is born unto thee shall surely die. You know something? I'm afraid that that's a concept of forgiveness that oftentimes we don't understand. You know, things that we do in our life that embarrass the Lord, did you know that we can receive forgiveness from the Lord and still be punished? David was. He received forgiveness for the Lord from the things that he had done, but God still punished him for what he had done, and his kingship was never the same. And God told him that the sword would never depart his house. And the child that was born from that sin that he committed there with Bathsheba, God punished him by taking the life of that child. And listen, by one action or another in our lives, we can embarrass the Lord and give occasion to the enemies of the Lord to blaspheme the Lord, and we can pay for it the rest of our days. Wouldn't it be wonderful? And I'll tell you what I would like to believe, and this would be, I believe, ought to be our goal, that every member of our church here, that it would be our goal, when people scrutinize our life, when people examine our lives and watch our lives, that they would be able to say, well, now brother so-and-so or brother sister or sister so-and-so rather, or brother so-and-so over there at Fairview Memorial, you know what? I couldn't find anything. I just couldn't find anything. I set out to find something to blame them with, but I just couldn't find anything. Daniel's life here, I believe, is a great example of what our lives ought to be. And so they couldn't find anything to blame him with. And you know what they said? And what a great testimony that this really is to Daniel. They said, you know what? We're not going to find anything to blame this man with unless we find it concerning the law of his God. What a great testimony. They probably didn't even, maybe not even realize, but what a great testimony as I read that gives to the life of Daniel. You know what? If we're going to find anything against this man, we're going to have to impose a law, and I believe this is what they were saying. If we're going to find anything at all that we can blame him with, we're going to have a law here in this kingdom that's going to contradict the laws of God, because I believe that they understood that Daniel would follow the laws of God rather than their laws. They had to understand that to some extent. So they made this decree that nobody was to pray or ask petition of any god or any man for that number of days. And you know what? Their laws, their decree didn't affect him at all. Not at all. Not one bit. He just went ahead as he did before. After he knew that the writing was signed, after he knew that the decree had been made, he just went ahead into his upper chamber. Can you kind of envision him there with his window open, facing the holy city of Jerusalem three times a day, praying to God? He knew that he was in danger. He knew that there had been a decree signed. He knew that there had been a law passed that would, if he was caught, that would cause him to be cast into a den of lions. He knew that this had been done, but yet it did not alter his behavior towards God at all. He just kept on praying and praying and praying to the Lord. As you strive towards perfection, sometimes you have to ask yourself the question, how strong am I? How strong am I? When I'm around my worldly friends, will I become worldly, or will I continue to stand for the Lord? Will I adjust to their way of doing things so that I won't look weird or different? I'll tell you something. If you're not willing to be different in this world, if you're not willing to stand out, if you're not willing to look peculiar among the people of the world, you'll never be totally surrendered to the Lord. If you're not willing to be counted as being odd or peculiar, you'll never reach that goal. Striving for perfection. How would you like to be like the servant of God named Job? First chapter of Job, first and second chapter of Job. What wonderful scriptures. What a great example. The devil himself, Satan, came before the Lord. And God said to Satan, "Satan, have you considered my servant Job?" Think about it. How would you like to be close enough to God that when the devil appeared before him, that he would speak about you in that way? Have you considered this my servant? Like he talked about Job. There's none like him in the earth. He's a perfect man. He's an upright man. He fears God and he eschews evil or avoids evil or shuns evil. You know, devil, look at him. Look at my servant Job. Consider how close that he walks to me. He walks in the paths of righteousness and he stays away from the evil things. And the devil said, "Yes, God, but he does that. He fears you for naught, because you've blessed the work of his hands and you've hedged him in. You've protected him and you've blessed him. You take it away and he'll just curse you to your face." God gave the devil leeway to go and do that very thing. Job lost his all his wealth. He lost his possessions. He lost his livestock. He lost his children, all in the course of a day. And yet the Bible tells us that in all of these things, that Job did not sin nor charge God foolishly. He just took the attitude that the Lord gave and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Job, in his writings, he even said, "Though he slay me, yet will I trust him." Listen, friends, we need to strive to be that perfect Christian, that we would love the Lord and uphold the name of the Lord, even if he chooses to slay us. Even if we lose the things that we have, that we would realize that the Lord gave them to us anyway,
And the Lord has the right to take away, but blessed be the lovely name of the Lord, striving for perfection. You know, we might, we just have a short race to run here on the earth. Just a short race. One of these days, one by one, we'll all cross the finish line. And you know what the truth of the matter is? And I don't want people to be upset with me. I don't think you want people to be upset with you. I mean, we don't go out and purposely do things to upset each other. We want to be accepted among one another. But you know what? The most important thing to me is that one day when I cross the finish line, that the Lord may say, "Well done. Well done, thou good and faithful servant." Because you know what? I'm not going to stand and be judged by any of you. You won't stand and be judged by me. But we'll give an account to the Lord. The Bible says we'll give an account to the Lord in the day of judgment for the things done in the body, whether they're good or whether they're evil. And we ought to be striving for perfection. I mean, if you're going to set a goal for perfection in any area of your life, it ought to be your Christianity. Striving to be that perfect servant of the Lord. I want to read, I need to do this before I close. I want to read some scripture from 1 John. Turn to me, or turn with me there if you would, to 1 John. First John chapter 1, verses 8 through 10, and going into chapter 2, verse 1. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make Him a liar, and His word is not in us. My little children, these things write I unto you, that ye sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. Now, we have been accused, and I want to rise to the defense of our missionary Baptist churches, because we have been accused at times, given the fact that we believe the Bible teaches the eternal security of the believer, and it does teach it, given the fact that we believe that and promote that and preach that. There have been people that have accused us of telling people that once you're saved, you can do whatever you want to. And I rise to the defense of our churches. We haven't taught that. We have not taught that. And our churches don't believe that. But listen, I've heard in my lifetime of people say, "Well, I know that I can't help it. I know that I can't live above sin. I know that I'm, guilty of sin because of this nature of Adam, and there's nothing I can do about it." But let me tell you this. The fact that we have this infirmity was never intended as a license to sin. It never was. We know that we have the capability of it. But you know what John said? He wrote and he said, if you say that you don't have any sin, you'll deceive yourself and the truth is not in you. And he went on and said, I write these things that you would sin not. Not so that we would sin, but that we would sin not. But if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Lord, We have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the Lord. If we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us of our sins, and we get them behind us, and we go on, and we strive for perfection. Don't just give in to the nature of Adam. We need to fight it with everything that we have, that we might live lives where people would look at us and say, well, I tried to find something against them, but I just couldn't do it. I just couldn't find anything to blame them with. If I'm going to blame them with something, it's going to have something to do with their God. What a great testimony that was for Daniel. Strive for perfection. How close can you get? I still believe it. I still believe it that if you haven't yet been translated out, you can still get closer. Enoch got close enough that God just took him. And we're still here. So we can still walk closer to the Lord. That's my message. I hope that it's been a help to somebody. I think we ought to set our goals high and strive to be all that we can be in the Lord's army. Appreciate your attention. Anybody have anything on your heart today? Anyone at all? If not, perhaps it's time to bring the service to a close. Thank you for your attention. Thank you for coming again. Remember, service tonight at 6 and prayer meeting Wednesday evening at 7. Stand together. We'll be dismissed.